Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Right after I got out of high school, I went to work for a company that did commercial kitchen equipment, and I was a draftsman in this room, not as big as this room, but it was a pretty significant size room where we just all had our own drafting table, and you know, we just had opportunity to talk and spend time together. And at that time, Ann and I were kind of driving all over the state of Texas. I was filling in, preaching for pastors who had to be away for one reason or another. And so in conversation in that drafting room, we had a lot of different topics. And sometimes the topic turned to religion, right? And there was a man there who later became a very good friend of mine who professed to be an atheist. And yet he said his favorite verse in the Bible was Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And I always thought that was kind of odd, you know, that he would be an atheist and yet he would have a favorite verse in the Bible. And after I unpack it and read it here in just a moment, you may kind of appreciate why an atheist would like this verse so much. It's part of the series, of course, we've been presenting here over the past several weeks as we've been digging into and talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And we kind of came to this section here, if you didn't recognize it already, where Jesus is telling us not to do certain things, like do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We talked about that. And then last week, we talked about a topic that no one in this room has any problem with, and that's do not be anxious, right? Nobody here has any trouble with anxiety, but we were told not to be anxious. And we're going to see today that there are a couple of others that he talks about here in Matthew 7. Let's start in verse 1 where he writes, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I'm just going to be very honest today. We're going to be talking about something that is not real comfortable for most of us. It's probably not something that we feel real good talking about. I think that this passage of Scripture is many times misunderstood. I think it can definitely be misapplied because I think there are a couple of extremes that people take. I think there's that person who kind of judges everybody, you know, and judges everything that people do, and they're critical and judgmental of just about everything. In fact, they're the kind of person that you would call on in church to stand up and lead a word of criticism. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And then there are others, I think, that are just the opposite of that. It's like everything's fair game. There's nothing that you should judge me for or you should criticize in my life. And so I think that there's kind of both extremes. And what I want to do today is kind of put us back at the center of that and look at why it can be helpful to judge and yet not be critical, all right? And so I want to do that really based on three things this morning. And I want to start by talking about who to judge, who to judge. When he says judge not, the word judge is the Greek word krino, and it kind of implies a self-appointed judge, okay? It's not someone who's been voted into the judiciary who, you know, has that authority. It's that person who kind of assumes upon themselves that they have this role to be judgmental of other people. And so obviously the people in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount that would fit that would be the Pharisees. They were very judgmental people, and they would judge the motives behind what people did and if they did enough or if they didn't do what they were supposed to do. That was kind of the role that the Pharisees took upon themselves. In fact, if you just turn over to chapter 15, and I'm not going to go into this other than just to kind of show you what Jesus was dealing with as he dealt with the Pharisees. This is a good example of it. Matthew 15, look at verse 1. It says, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? All right. Again, I'm not going to go into the legalities of that and why that was even brought up, except to just show you that that was kind of what they did. They loved to, you know, criticize, and they loved to ask questions, and they loved to judge the things that people did. And particularly, they were looking for something that Jesus did that they would be able to accuse him, gain favor with the people, and ultimately silence him. And so that's what Jesus was dealing with. If you've ever, you know, known people who are like that, you know, who are just always looking for something to kind of judge and point out about you, then you can appreciate what Jesus was going through during those times. I think that one of the things that kind of leads us into this critical spirit that we can often have is when we look at people who are different from us. You know, the Bible celebrates diversity. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians talks about how that the church is made up of different members, but that each member has different parts in the body, and that's what makes the body effective. We're not all people who have the gift of teaching. And we're not all people who have the gift of administration, but we all have some gift. And I think what can happen in the kind of the framework of the church is that you can look at things through the window or prism of your passion. For example, if you're a person with, say, the gift of mercy, you know, you wonder, why isn't everybody else more merciful? If you have the gift of helps, you're kind of wondering, why aren't other people up here on work days, you know, or, you know, when we're setting up and taking down or when we're doing something, why aren't more people involved? You know, why don't they see the importance of that? As a teacher, I mean, obviously my passion is to teach the Word of God. I love it when you're taking notes, and nothing pleases me more than to see people soaking up the Word of God. But sometimes you can then become judgmental of people who don't see it that way. It's not as important to them. Doesn't mean it's important, not important. It's just not as important as it might be to you. And I think that can be one of the reasons that we kind of struggle with that. If you'll turn over, or I'll put this on the screen if you don't want to do the Bible drill this morning. But in John chapter 7, I mean, Jesus makes this statement that's just, I mean, about as clear as you can get it. In verse 24, he says, do not judge by appearances, but notice this, judge with right judgment. And I'm going to get into that a lot more in a moment, because just because we read do not judge does not mean there's not a right way for us to judge. But he says don't base your judgment on appearances. Look, if appearance mattered, then David would have never been king. I mean, if what mattered was what you look like, you remember David was a shepherd. He had brothers who looked good in uniform, you know. I mean, they did. They were big, and they were strong men, and they would be natural leaders, you would think. But David was ruddy and, I mean, small, and yet God didn't judge him by his appearance. God judged him by his heart. And I think we can make a big mistake when we take a look at somebody and immediately just assume that that's a bad person or they have impure motives or anything like that. I know I've learned that through the years, that, you know, people you think, man, this guy or this lady, she's going to be amazing, and turns out not to be so. And then somebody you least expected, God just got their hand on them. And it's amazing to see what he can do with that. And so I think there is a right way. So look at what Jesus said. Let me give you this if you want to write it down. Jesus is saying that the judgment I use to judge others is the standard that will be used for me. Think about that. The judgment that I use to judge others is the standard that will be used for me. You know, we're often critical of things in others that exist in us. I like to say it like this. My sin looks worse on you. It just does. You know, I've got a reason for it, right? I mean, I know why I'm doing that stupid stuff. I know why I'm acting that way. And so when I see that in you, it just kind of seems worse. But yet I'm usually guilty of the same thing. And so that's why I think Jesus is talking about the importance of get that two before out of your own eye so that you can now help your brother see the speck that is in his or her eye. We all have blind spots. I mean, we can't help that. There are things about us that for whatever reason we ignore, we don't see, we don't know exist, and God gave us a spouse to point those out. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? We all have them, and I believe that God also uses people in our life, certainly people who are part of our body of believers here as well, to help us with that. Now, it's never about motive. No man can judge another man's servant, the Bible says, which I think is just a reminder that we have no purpose in judging another person's motive, but it's the actions that we have, I think, a responsibility to help people with from time to time. You know, Scripture says that iron sharpens iron. And this is kind of a reminder, you know, that God uses us. And look, the process of that is not easy. It's not. It can be, I mean, very difficult going through that process where you are sharpening another person. You can imagine the friction and the tension and all the hurt that kind of goes in that process. And yet it comes out sharper. And so iron does indeed sharpen iron. And I think it's for that reason that it's important. But we have to really guard ourselves against judging based on preference. So had new family come today to our ABF class because they said they heard it's the most spiritual class in the church. And so the really spiritual people come at 8 o'clock. And so I've been talking about this a little bit in our 8 o'clock ABF class, how that, I mean, so often the things that we disagree about, you know, are different from the things that the early church disagreed over. But yet they were just as important to them as the things we kind of disagree about in church today. But in their case, it was usually over Gentiles being brought into the church. It was over meat that had been offered to an idol in sacrifice. And some thought it was okay, some thought it was not okay. And so they, you know, they back and forth on that, and people took positions on that, and it caused issues in the church. Well, Paul lays out in the book of Romans, I want to show you this because he kind of lays this out in chapter 14. And when he comes to the end of it, he sums it up in verse 17. And I want to read these two verses to you. Romans 14, verse 17, he says, "The kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." I think we can all agree with that. "So whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And I would just make the argument that if we would spend our time doing the latter, we wouldn't necessarily have a lot of time to do the former. If we would spend our time doing the things that make for peace and for the mutual upbuilding of each other, I think we would find it unnecessary to be so critical of the things that maybe we don't quite always agree on. And I think those things, and I would not want to venture into what they are today because they're probably as different as we are. but we have them. And so we deal with them. And so when Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, when he discourages the giving of food, if you will, to dogs or to casting your pearl among the pigs, Jesus is acknowledging that this is something that should be contained within the church, within the body of believers, helping each other. We have really absolutely no reason to go and be judging the lifestyle of an unbeliever. He's talking about taking the rest of the meat where the animal had been sacrificed and allowing the priest to eat it. And you would take what they would consider that to be holy and give it to a dog if you do that. Or taking something as precious as a pearl and then taking it and putting it among a pig pen. You wouldn't consider doing that. And so the idea is that what we're talking about is something to be contained within the body of believers and not so much to take it outside of the church where we become critical and judgmental. Look, I've always told people, think about it like this. Sinners sin because that's their job description. I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. But God's people ought to be different. Amen? God's people ought to be different. And we rise to that standard. So who to judge? The second thing I want to talk about is when to judge. And I think this is where it kind of gets a little, you know, uncomfortable for us as a body of believers. When is the right time? I think when it comes to myself, as it pertains to myself, I think every day is a day, if you will, of self-examination. I ought to be on the examination table every day of my life for my own opportunity to examine where I am in light of where I ought to be in relation to Christ, my sanctification process. Because the truth is, no one knows me better than me. Amen? I mean, maybe God knows me better than me, but no one knows me better than me. And there are two specific times in our life when I think God especially gives us an opportunity for self-examination. All right, here's the first one, the Lord's Supper. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? We do that here. We're trying to do it now at Fellowship every last Sunday, the final Sunday of every month. Remember, Scripture doesn't tell you how often. It just says, as often as you eat and drink. And one of the things that it tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 11, you can read this for yourself, is to examine yourself. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I think that's just God's way of reminding us that every time we take the Lord's Supper, we need to use that as an opportunity to do a deep dive into our personal walk with Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I'm holding that cup and I'm holding that bread that reminds me of the body of Jesus and it reminds me of the blood that Jesus shed for me, it just makes me want to take a deep dive. I don't want to rush into that. I don't want to just take it lightly. I mean, I'm holding things in my hand that remind me that he died on the cross and he shed his blood for me. That's big, amen? That's big. And so to take the opportunity during that time to just allow myself to look at myself is one of the best opportunities you'll ever get during the Lord's Supper. It's a time of examination. And that's why we continue to do that. 2,000 years on the other side of it. Reason the church still observes the Lord's Supper is we do it to remember Christ's death. And we also do it to examine ourselves. Here's another time that you will find very helpful for self-examination. It's conflict. Who likes conflict? Nobody likes conflict. Well, you do. You like conflict? Nobody likes conflict. I know I don't, man. I hate it. But I told you before, I can make more people mad before lunch than most of you can in a week, you know. And I don't even, and that's just people in my house, right? You know, so I mean, I don't look for it. I don't try to make it, but it happens. I mean, conflict happens. But here's what happens in conflict. God gives us an opportunity during conflict to take a deep dive and look at, particularly, how did I respond to that? How did I handle that? You know, did I react with anger? Did I react in a kind of self judgment? Did I respond in a way that was trying to defend? Was I defensive? In conflict, I think better than anything else is kind of God's way of putting a highlight marker on areas of our life that he wants to draw attention to. And so you get a chance after you kind of examine yourself to say, hey, I'm going to do better on that next time. When that happens, and it's going to happen again, and when it happens again, maybe this time I'll respond in a different way. I read this many years ago in a book that Chuck Swindoll wrote. It says this: the person to change is me. If I let God change me, I become the instrument God uses to change the other person. We want to change them, and God wants to change us. And he uses conflict as a way to remind us. And so rather than becoming defensive about this is why I did that, or you made me do that, it's like Adam, you know, it's the woman's fault, right? It's like Eve, it's the devil's fault. And God said, no, I don't care whose fault it is. It's your opportunity to look at yourself and to examine yourself. There's this passage in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul has to confront Peter. And so if Peter was the first pope, I mean, this is just, you didn't ask for this, but I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you because there's a lot of talk about the new pope. If Peter was indeed the first pope, somebody needed to tell Paul. Because he didn't know that. Because he confronted him in Galatians 2 to the face. Because what Peter was doing wasn't right. What was he doing? Well, he was acting one way when he was with Gentiles, and he was acting a totally different way when he was with the Jews. He was enjoying the freedom and culture of the Gentiles when he was among the Gentiles, but when he would get with the Jews, he would be critical of Gentiles and put, you know, weights on them. And so Paul said, I had to confront him, but he did it in love. And because he did it in love, God was able to work it out. I want to show you a passage that I think really kind of sets the stage for us. Over in Galatians chapter 6, I want to show you verse 1. I want to take just a little bit of time and work through this verse. It says this, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so you get it? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think that is God's standard for us in the church. And the way I understand that, what Paul is describing here is a person who's running as fast and as hard as they know how to keep from sinning. But then sin catches up to them. You know, it's like if you and I were racing and I had a 10-yard head start, in 20 yards you'd already caught up with me. I promise you that. So, you know, you caught up with. And so sin, even though you're running against it, it caught up. You didn't intend to. It caught up with you. And when that happens, Paul said, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature in the faith, restore them. And that word restore is a word. Remember, Luke was probably a physician who was writing this. And it's something that evidently Paul kind of got from his relationship with Luke, because it means to put a bone back that's broken. It means to restore a bone that's been broken. And look, there's not a better example in my mind of describing a church member who's gone astray. They're a bone out of place, and they need to be put back in place. I think that's the big issue. You know, I hear people say all the time, if I ever get out, would anybody care? And that's a good question. But the bigger question is, if something happens to somebody else in this room, will you care? Will you care to go and restore that person, bring them back, get them back in that rightful place that they belong, part of the body of Christ? And of course, Paul's point is to always remember, consider yourself, because if not for the grace of God, that could be me. If it's not for God's grace, that could be me. So I think when it comes to who to judge, we certainly start with ourselves. That's where we begin, and that's a daily process. And as it pertains to others, I think that should be something that you earn the right and respect to do because of love, all right? So that brings me to my third thing. I got to wrap this up. I was just talking about this yesterday. Sometimes y'all just don't listen fast enough, all right? And that seems to be the case today. So here's the last thing, and that is how to judge. How to judge. And I think we see that in Galatians 6, but I think we also kind of read that into what Jesus is talking about, and that's gentle and meek. Again, recognizing that that could very easily be me, this person. I could slip away. I could fall back into a life of sin. And how would I want someone to deal with me if that were the case? I would want them to be gentle in how they dealt with me. You go in there, you know, headstrong and like a bull in a china closet, and I promise you that's not going to work very well. But when you've earned that respect and the love that that person has, then it's a totally different story. Look at James chapter 5. I'm going to show you just a few verses kind of in closing. But James said it like this. He said, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, look at this. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I just believe, men and women, that when we get to heaven, and we've spent some time in heaven, we're going to appreciate the people who loved us enough to speak into our life. People who cared enough to say, hey, I missed you in church last week. Hey, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help you? I really do. I think it'll be worth everything when we stand before the Lord. So right after we moved in this building, we did a series here, and it was kind of I called it The Race. We built a NASCAR, a car like NASCAR, put all of our church ministries on it. Those were our sponsors, and we made this stage look like pit row, and we used a lot of comparisons of how in the race, the Christian race, we help each other, like a pit team. You know, people change your tires and people put in gasoline and people change the battery and all the different things. Sometimes make track bar adjustments. I'm talking like I really know that stuff, but I don't know anything about it. I didn't then, and I still don't know a whole lot about it, but we had a lot of rednecks in the church who did, right? And so I just relied on them. In fact, people said, you should write a book. I should have stopped when people were saying, you should write a book, rather than, why did you write a book, right? You know what I'm talking about? Because I did. I went ahead and wrote this book. And yeah, I was intrigued by all those different things, but the people who really intrigued me the most in a NASCAR race are the men and women who are usually way up on the track looking down and spotting for the driver. I mean, you don't hear much about them. You don't see, very rarely do you ever see the camera pan those people. But they're so important. I mean, they're helping the driver get through traffic, what's ahead of them, who's on the side of them. And they're spotting, watching out for them, helping them in that race. And I really believe that's part of what we do for each other. God has put us in each other's life to help look out for the pitfalls and the dangers that are ahead. There are a lot of times, especially when I was younger, I'd be outside playing or with the kids or, you know, practicing something, and I had an appointment to make, and I would, you know, kind of rush through, change my clothes, and start out the door. And Ann would say, you're not going to take a shower. I had a choice, you know. I had a choice. I could just go ahead and go out, stink, embarrass myself, or I'd just go take a shower, you know. The choice was mine to make. She wasn't being critical. She was in love, watching out for me. So I didn't embarrass me, but more importantly, I didn't embarrass her. when I went to somebody's house and smelled like outside, right? And I think that's what God has put us in this journey together to do. And I think we have a responsibility to help one another in this race, to help each other by looking out for each other. But I got to tell you, it's something you're going to have to earn the right and respect to do. Nobody wants people speaking into their life that have been uninvited. I mean, that's just busybodies, and that's just being judgmental and critical. So who can you, if you will, elevate in your life to the point that you respect their opinion enough to be able to speak into your life? No, it's not motives. That's what Jesus is talking about. We don't judge other motives. But get that beam out of your eye, because there are specks in all of our eyes that we can't see. And we need some people to help us with that. I want to close in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where whoever wrote this book put it like this. He said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them. And here's the reason: for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage for you." And he's right. God has placed people in our life, whether it's a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church, someone who has the responsibility and hopefully the privilege and right to be able to speak into our life and help us. And I think into eternity, that's going to be invaluable to us. Amen. I'm so grateful to have a church of people that love me enough to tell me, "You need to take a shower, Pastor Rick." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much. What a reminder it is today for us of how important we are to one another and how you brought us together. God, we're not just a group of people that are gathered here on Sunday to, you know, sing some songs and listen to a message for 30 minutes, but we're a body of people that you have brought and are bringing together that we can love and that we can help in this journey. Always, God, always considering our own self, realizing that we too, there's nobody who's perfect and nobody who doesn't need some guidance along the way. And so thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. And thank you for the people that you're bringing to us. And for God, how you are, I think, building us into this kind of relationship where we have the freedom to be able to help each other. And I'm so thankful for the people who've helped me along the way. Now I pray as we respond and God, as we continue to worship, that you would receive that. And as we respond now to the things we've heard, that you would direct us and guide us and lead us. And I just pray that you would be honored in all that's done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.